Oh, try it.
But we're not starting over, folks. If any of you didn't hear, we're in Matthew 26. And we're looking at Jesus. It's easy for us, I think, at times to speak in kind of catchphrases about the work of Jesus. I can catch myself doing that. I don't know if you are aware, it is my intent whenever I'm preaching to have the gospel clearly there. I mean, every passage is not about the gospel, but my hope is that if someone are listening who didn't know how to become a Christian, they could hear what their problem is and how they can approach God and how they can find grace in the Savior. But sometimes when we kind of use those phrases, you need to, you know, trust in Jesus so that he'll take the wrath of God that you deserve. Sometimes when we speak that way, it can kind of just feel like it's very familiar and it's very a big thing that Jesus did, big general truths that seem kind of impersonal, even inhuman at times. But when we look at a passage like this, we see the humanity of Christ. He's not just a saving machine. He's not just a salvation robot. He's a real human. As we see that, we praise him even more. Here we see him as a human sorrowing. It says, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Think about that. Think of Jesus being able to see where things are going, dreading the coming pain and judgment. I can remember very vividly the dread of coming judgment as a child. When I'd done, you know, something wrong, I don't have any, you know, specific circumstance in mind here, but something bad enough that mom would say, you know, just wait until dad gets home. Now he's getting home at like 4. Maybe. So if I did it early in the day, you know, at 10 in the morning, it's not that big a deal. That's still way off. You know, at noon, a little more uneasiness. 3 o'clock, mounting tension. 3:45, wondering how far I would be able to get if I ran away now. My soul is becoming more and more sorrowful as the judgment time approaches. But that dread is different than the sorrow of Jesus. There's a similarity, I think, but there's a difference. In my dread of judgment, I was aware that I deserved that judgment. Might not like that truth, but it's there. I know that I deserved what I am dreading. And in my dread, I don't choose it. You know, if I could have chosen in those moments, I would have chosen to avoid it. How about we just don't tell Dad about this? But Jesus sees judgment coming. He sees that he did not deserve it, and he could have avoided it. That's a kind of sorrow that I can't really identify with. Sorrowing willingly. When he thinks of the pain and the terror of the cross, that's the part of God's judgment that I think we can visualize most easily. He's sorrowing as he thinks of the rejection and judgment of his Father. And even in the midst of that sorrow, he's trusting as well. We have verse 38. It says, "My Father." It's possible to hate the one bringing correction, even if that correction is deserved. But Jesus looks to God with the same assurance he has shown throughout this book, throughout the gospel. We've seen Jesus looking to God and praying, "My Father," throughout this gospel. It's the same identification here on the edge of judgment. It says, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." He's not surprised by the cup of God's wrath. This has been part of the plan of salvation from before the creation of the world. But he doesn't want it. Have you ever felt something like that longing? There being something that you know is good, something that you need to do. You don't want it. Sometimes we have in mind a sort of unrealistic picture of Jesus almost grinningly going to the cross. Doesn't really bother him. See here a real human who dreads but trusts God. He says, "Not as I will, but as you will. I'll trust you over my preferences. I'll trust you over what seems best to me in the moment." You see Jesus sorrowing and trusting, and I think in verse 42, resolving. "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." In many ways, it kind of seems like Jesus could have skipped over that part. I mean, he already prayed and accepted. God's will was going to be done. Jesus accepts it. But here in this prayer, moments before the soldiers arrive, Jesus resolves to follow God's will. He's ready, not because his preferences have changed, because he recognizes that God's will is good. Friends, as we look at Jesus struggling in the garden, we see our wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus our Lord. Really human, as a human, trusting God, sacrificing himself for us. I don't expect that in these thoughts we've really given some totally new way of seeing Jesus. These are things you've probably heard before, thought of before. But as we look here, may our love for Christ, our joy in him be rekindled for another week. We worship our Savior for what he willingly accomplished for us. In terms of application, it's good for us to dwell on what this means for our lives. I have three things quickly here. One is simply hate sin. I mean, that is what requires this sacrifice of Christ. He doesn't want to go to the cross, but he's willing to submit to God's plan. Why does he have to go to the cross at all? Well, it's our sin. We can sometimes think, you know, I'm gonna just, you know, dabble in this sin a little bit. But, you know, God, it's nothing personal. It's nothing personal. I just, you know, have this interest. I just want to get, it's not a big deal. When we look at the personal sacrifice of Jesus, we say it is personal to him. May we hate what required our Savior's blood. So there's our first thing. Hate sin. Second, trust in Jesus alone. If there were any other way to approach God, God would have provided it. You see Jesus calling out, if there's any other way, and there's no other way, that means no other kind of religious outlook. There's no other system that gets you to God. There's nothing else that we can trust in. Don't trust in yourself. Don't be tempted by any other good news. Hold firmly to this Savior. Trust in Jesus alone. And then follow the example of Jesus. Take your sorrows to God. You're not in the same position as Jesus. But he felt comfortable to bring the things that were the anguish of his soul to God. And we do that. Take our sorrows to him. Trust him. Jesus trusted that God's plan was best. And we can trust that God's plan is best for us. And follow. There, my God ordains is right. Leave all things in his hands. My hope is that as we look at those verses again, we would be moved to praise our great Savior. Be moved to follow his example and trust. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for what you've revealed to us in Christ. Lord, we recognize that you did not record everything in the Gospels that Jesus did. We praise you for recording this. We praise you for the way it points to our Savior and the struggle that he had, and yet his willingness to trust you and follow your purposes. Oh Lord, we pray that you would help us to worship our Savior. And we pray that you would give us hearts that trust you fully and follow after you, even in hard things. We thank you for these truths. Please continue with us this week. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to close with the hymn 306. 306.